Luke 23, beginning in verse 26, if you will, follow along as I read. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. It was the preacher, John Charles Ryle, who once said that the verses that we have just read deserve to be printed in letters of gold. And he said this because he was convinced that this very account of Scripture had been used of God throughout the centuries to point multitudes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And all true Christians who are familiar with this portion of Scripture know, like Ryle, that this account is of utmost importance because it declares to us the way of salvation with so much clarity and so much power. It is my desire and prayer this morning that from this text, it will be the means to salvation for those who are lost. And it will also be the means of sanctification to those who are saved. Next Sunday morning, we will gather celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus is who He said He was. We come together celebrating the resurrection because it tells us that Jesus was not a sham. No, Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth and has declared it through His resurrection. And it is through this truth that separates us from all the false religions of this world. All other religious leaders died and stayed dead. But Jesus Christ rose victorious from the dead the third day, conquering sin, conquering death, declaring that He is God. Showing that one day we too shall rise again. Before we get to that glorious resurrection day, I thought it needful to remember the cross. Because this is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here in our text, we find the Son of God dying on a cross. And from a human standpoint, He is dying on a cross because the Jewish leaders believe that His claim to be the Son of God was blasphemy and worthy of death. And thus, the Jewish leaders stirred up the common people and the Roman leaders who persuaded them that He was a threat to the Roman order. For this man named Jesus elevated His own kingdom rather than uplifting and pointing men to the kingdom of Caesar. That's the human standpoint. But from the divine standpoint, Jesus is dying because He is laying down His life. He is willfully laying down His life for sinners. He is being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Because the only way for sinful men to be forgiven is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He died upon the cross because it was God the Father's will that the innocent should die for the guilty, the just for the unjust. And as the Lord Jesus Christ is dying, as He is being crucified, He is not dying alone. And we find two thieves on each side of Him who are on the doorstep of eternity. And these two thieves present to us many spiritual lessons that we would do well to take heed of this morning. And here's where I would like to focus my time. I want to begin by drawing similarities between these two thieves. And then after we draw the similarities, to then draw their differences. And then the final outcome of the two thieves dying with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us begin by looking at the similarities of the two thieves. We see here in our text that they were both malefactors. In other words, they were both thieves. Now, it's important that we do not become so consumed with the technical details of the account that we miss the spiritual truths of the Word of God. It's easy to do that. But we must not do that if we want to know the truth of God. Many teachers and readers can become so consumed with the technicalities of Scripture that they miss the application that is right there before their eyes. Many spend their time trying to figure out who these figures were that were being crucified next to Christ, what their crimes consisted of, why the Romans crucified them at all. And they spend so much time on these things that they fail to grasp the central truth the Holy Spirit desires for us to understand through His Word. And we must understand from this passage that both thieves were criminals. That's simple. Both were exceedingly wicked men. And the Bible tells us not only were they criminals, but they, because of their criminal acts, were crucified. They were both crucified for their wrongdoing. Perhaps they were stirring up others in a revolt against the Roman government. Perhaps they were involved in a heinous crime in the society that the Romans thought it would be well if they died. We do not know. But the Roman authorities saw their crimes deserving of death by crucifixion, and thus they both were crucified. And they were both crucified next to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And God's wonderful providence, both criminals were crucified at the very same time as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Think about that. What are the chances? What if they were crucified the day before? What if they waited a week later? Those are the similarities. Now let me give you the differences. The differences of the two thieves we read here in this passage, one acknowledged his sin and the other did not. Verse 41, we find the one rebuking Christ, railing on him in verse 39, "If thou be Christ, save thyself." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our sins." What is he doing? He's showing that he deserves to be there on the cross. He deserves to die. The criminal acts that he has performed deserve justice. But one acknowledged his sin, the other did not. Also, one acknowledged the innocence of Christ, the other did not. He says, "This man," verse 41, "this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss." This man, Jesus, who went around doing good. This man, Jesus, whose followers are here. The followers are even made up of those who have been healed. The blind have had their sight restored. The deaf hear. The dead are raised again. Jesus has not said one impure word. Jesus has not been caught doing one impure act. This man is perfect. We are sinners, but he is sinless. Also, one asked Christ for mercy, the other did not. Verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The other is railing on Christ. And this man is begging Christ for mercy. He understands that this man is more than just a good man. This man is more than just a prophet. This man is not a magician. This is truly the Lord. This is the Messiah. This is Christ, the Anointed One. One more difference. One was promised eternal life. The other was not. Verse 43. After asking the Lord, "Lord, remember me," Jesus' response, verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus gave him the assurance that when he takes his last breath on earth, that he will be received into the kingdom of God. He has received the assurance that all will be well with his soul at the end of this life. Those are the differences. Now, what is the final outcome? Well, it does not say here. We need to know the whole of Scripture to know what the Bible says. The difference is, the final outcome is, one, after dying, enjoys the bliss of heaven. The other, the torment of hell. Jesus tells us that if we believe not that he is the Son of God, that those who believe not will die in their sins. But Jesus also tells us that those who repent and believe the gospel shall have life. They shall be translated from death unto life. So that's the final outcome. One went to glory, the other one went to damnation. And so now we must understand these factual truths and apply them to our life today. These are merely statements and facts. And as you read the Scriptures, we must take the facts and we must seek to look for their spiritual applications. And it would be wrong of me as a preacher to just leave it there, to say, okay, we're done. Now you know the account, go home and think about that. It would be wrong of me as a preacher not to show you how these factual truths relate to all of us here today. So see from the text first that the similarities of the two thieves are similarities all men share. All humans stand as criminals before God. Despite what CNN tells us, I remember looking at an article, front page, CNN, December, right before Christmas, it says in bold letters, "All people are good." And it was showing pictures of others doing merciful acts in the spirit of Christmas. And I took my phone and took a screenshot of it. I said, I've got to save that. It's contrary to the scriptures. All people are not good. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all rebelled against God. We have all broken the Ten Commandments. We have all said lies. We have all disobeyed our parents. We have all profaned the day of the Lord. We have all committed abomination before the Lord. As we look at the Ten Commandments, we see ourselves not as innocent but guilty. We see ourselves as sinners. The truth is, the Bible tells us that we have rebelled against the good King of heaven, and we have rebelled against Him in our thought and in our words and in our deeds. And all of us, like the thieves, are dying because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Why do we grow old? Why don't we just live forever? Do you ever think about that? Why is it that there is a beginning date and an ending date? It's because of sin. And God told Adam in the garden, "The day that ye eat of the fruit thereof, ye shall die." There's a spiritual death, but there's also a physical death. And all men die because of the curse of death. The differences of the two thieves explain to us the way of salvation. And we see God's work of converting sinners by examining the words of the penitent thief. His words truly speak to us about what happens at one's conversion. And we see the marks or characteristics of those who are true Christian. Now look at it again and see with your spiritual eyes. The way of salvation, the gospel, how one can be made right with God. For those to be made right with God, they must acknowledge their sinfulness before God, like the penitent thief. Verse 41, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." So you say, "Preacher, I would like to know the way of salvation. I would like to know how to be right with God." You must first admit your sinfulness. You must first acknowledge your guilt before God. You see, God does not save good people. God saves bad people. Jesus said He did not come for the righteous. Jesus came for the unrighteous. And so we need to see ourselves as unrighteous before a holy and a just God, like this penitent thief. Also, we must acknowledge Christ's person if we are to be saved. This man had done nothing amiss. And so at the moment of salvation, we understand our sinfulness, but we also understand the perfection of Christ. That we could not please the Lord. That we could not live a holy and righteous life. But Christ, on our behalf, lived perfect for us. This man, Jesus Christ, is not a figment of our imagination. Jesus Christ is not one of many religious leaders. No, He is God incarnate. Jesus Christ is perfect. He is the spotless Lamb of God. And to become a Christian, one must acknowledge this. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. That He is who He says He is. The way of salvation continuing to be spelled out here, one must cry out to God for mercy if they are to be saved. In verse 42, this man says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What is he doing? He's turning to Christ in his heart, in his soul. We find repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find him like the publican crying out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, remember me. I believe you are the Christ. Therefore, believing you are Christ, believing you have power, I turn to you believing that you can take me with you to heaven. Also, we see one must be assured of eternal life if they are to be saved. Verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. For one to be born again, the Spirit of God gives witness to your spirit that you are the child of God. The Spirit of God which seals us into the day of redemption. The Spirit of God takes His Word and assures us that we have the marks or characteristics of a true child of God. And so we, examining these truths, examine our lives. Have we acknowledged our sin before God? With a broken and contrite spirit, is there a godly sorrow? A true spirit of brokenness before God? Have we acknowledged Jesus Christ as our only hope? Have we cried out to God for mercy, for grace, for forgiveness? Have we turned to Him in our hearts, desiring nothing of this life, nothing of our own merit, but desiring Christ and Christ alone? And have we been assured by God's Holy Spirit that we belong to Him? You see, there's nothing of a marking in the Bible of a date of wherein they were saved. There's no filling out of a card. Jesus Christ said, you will be with me. Both were dying. Both were dying next to Christ. Both had the opportunity to believe on Christ for salvation. Yet both were not eternally saved. Only he who trusted in Christ with a broken and contrite spirit was promised eternal life. There are two people in this room right now. There are two people in this world. Those who believe Christ and those who do not. Those who are walking in His ways or those who are walking in their own ways. And let me give you two essential truths concerning salvation here. We see in this passage that all who are saved by Christ are saved by grace through faith. The one who cried out for mercy was saved how? Completely and wholly of God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And the evangelist George Whitefield of old would cry out, works, works. A man can get to heaven by works? I would as soon think of climbing to the moon on a rope of sand. How preposterous to claim that we are saved by works when the Son of Man came to die. When He said on the cross, it is finished. Works. No, we're not saved by works. We're not saved because of our righteousness. We're not saved because of our spiritual activity. This thief did not become a Christian by going to church. This thief was not taken off the cross and baptized. This thief did not go through catechism classes. He did not partake of the Lord's Supper. All he could do was simply believe that Christ had the power to save his wretched soul. Isn't this a beautiful treasure for us? Don't we use this in witnessing to those religions who are trying to gain salvation by their works? We point them to the penitent thief and say, you see, all he did was turn to God in his heart and he was saved. So either the truth of God is not accurate or what you're teaching and practicing is not accurate. There may be some clinging still today to their works, to their baptism, to their righteousness. And see here,
It is all filthy rags before God. Those who are saved completely by God's unmerited favor. This penitent thief confessed the Lord Jesus with his mouth. He believed in his heart that Christ was who he said he was, and he was immediately given eternal life. And here I must touch on this also. There are beliefs going around in Christian circles that salvation is a process. And I would say, yes, I agree with that to an extent. Salvation is a process in that the Holy Spirit woos. God opens the understanding. We don't understand truth overnight. We are come through this process of a birth. But I will say that there should be a moment of salvation. There should be a moment where one believes on Christ and they are born again. Like Numbers chapter 21, the snakes that went through Israel, biting the Israelites because they had sinned before God. And God tells Moses to make a brazen serpent, and all who look to the brazen serpent will be healed. And the Bible tells us when they looked, they were healed. Not healed a week later, not healed a month later, not healed years later, but in that instance, in John chapter 3, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved and saved eternally. And the miracles of the gospel are given to us to teach us how immediately salvation comes. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Immediately, the power is given. So we see that here in this account. Have you been changed? Have you been born again? And some people say, well, I can't remember the time, therefore am I not saved? No, that's not true. I can't remember the date. That's okay. But do you remember a change? Do you remember becoming a new creature in Christ? I didn't ask you if you went to a Christian school. I didn't ask you if you grew up in a Christian home. Do you remember being born again? Do you remember looking to Christ and knowing that if he did not save you, you will perish? That's what I'm asking. All who are saved by Christ are saved by grace through faith. Also see, all who die in their sins receive the due reward for their sin and unbelief. The unbelieving thief hardened his heart. He hardened his heart until he took his last breath. It is true, sometimes being confronted with death will soften the heart and awaken men to seek the Lord, but not always. There are times in which people are confronted with death and their hearts are hardened and they reject Christ until they die. The one who rejected Christ was lost because of his own unbelief. Those who are abiding in hell forever, they are there because their own sin has condemned them. They have died in their sins because they have hardened their hearts and they have loved darkness rather than the light of Christ. And those who are in hell acknowledge that they are there because God is just and they are sinful. And they have been rebellious to God on earth. We must not see here that God takes pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel warns us of this in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. How gracious God was to both of these men. Both of these men were next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these men had heard the gospel. Both of these men knew truth. So we see two things about salvation. All who are saved by Christ are saved by grace through faith, and all who die in their sins receive the due reward for their sin and unbelief. There are some, even perhaps still here today, shaking their fists at God. It won't happen. I will continue in my sin. I will live my own life. Oh, sure, I might attach Jesus to Easter and Christmas and other things, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And they will find out one day that God is just to punish them for their sin. Let me give a final word to the unconverted. Do not be so foolish to think that God will give you a deathbed experience like these two men. Do not tempt the Lord thy God. Do not be presumptuous, thinking that you will get right with God later. There are many like that. I know the preacher's urging me to look to Christ. I know family is praying. But let me live out my young years. Let me settle down a little bit. And then I'll get serious about the things of God. Let me enjoy myself and the pleasures of this life. Maybe on my deathbed I'll turn to the Lord after hearing so much truth. People thoughtlessly put off Christ, presuming that God's Spirit will give them another opportunity on their deathbed. But let me tell you, presumption has sent a multitude to hell. People who think, oh, tomorrow, next week. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Yes, Felix heard the gospel. He trembled. But we read nothing about his conversion experience. Know also those who are unconverted, those who do not yet know Christ. See in this passage of Scripture a beautiful truth. Christ delights to save the vilest of sinners. Don't you see it here? Here's a thief. One who deserves to die because of their sin. And what do we learn from it? We learn that God delights to save those who are cast out by society. Those who are unloved by their own family members. Christ dies for them. Men may be too good to be saved, but no one is too bad to be saved. Christ over the years has saved murderers, has saved adulterers. Christ has saved atheists and prostitutes. And listen, he has the power to save you today. The Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of all sinners. And Christ saved him. And what happened? Love so amazing, so divine. Oh, this love demands my soul, my life, my all. That was the Apostle Paul's response. Wow. Let me give a final word to believers. Believers, what can we see here? Oh, this is just a gospel account. This is for the unsaved. I've heard this account. I learned it in Sunday school. What do I have here? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. There are many wonderful truths here. Number one, rejoice in the salvation God has given you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 40:16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Wow, what a mighty God we serve. If I could go through the pews asking everyone to share their testimony, I won't. We'll be here till the evening service. Maybe next week. Some of you would be very surprised at the backgrounds of others. Oh, you see people come in with their suit and tie and their Bibles. They look clean, but there was a time, just break out the photo album. They can show you, look who I was. Look what God did with me. Oh, I could go back even in my teenage years and show you the backwards cap, the long jerseys, the baggy pants. I was the punk kid at the corner of the streetlight with my rap music turned up and just seeking to be a bother just for fun. That was me. I'll show you pictures another time. You come ask. Loving the God of basketball more than loving God. That was me. And how I delight that God rescued me from myself. God rescued me from my sin. Rejoice. Rejoice that our good and sovereign God allows us to be born in a nation where we have access to the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel. Rejoice that in God's providence, perhaps He gave you Christian parents. Rejoice in God's providence that He gave you a believing spouse who prayed for you and witnessed to you. Rejoice in God's providence that He burdened a Christian co-worker or a friend who led you to Christ. Like this penitent thief, notice it was God's providence that gave him one final opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. What are the chances? Rejoice in God's providence. Also rejoice in God's long-suffering. Consider how patient God was with you before you were born again. I can remember a time, junior high school, walking away from middle school to a friend's house, and there was a faithful evangelist standing outside the school property, handing out pocket New Testaments to all the students. I took one. You know what I did with it? I chucked it in somebody's mailbox. I don't want this. I can remember other faithful soul winners as a teenager coming to our house and telling us, hey, we have a bus ministry. We can pick you up and bring you to church. Summary of the story, I wasn't very kind to those. Thanks, but no thanks. Bus workers, be encouraged. Evangelists, be encouraged. Don't give up. You never know what the Lord may do. A young lady in high school invited me to the Bible study every Tuesday morning and me saying, stop inviting me. I'm not going to come to your Bible study. And years later, going back for my sister's graduation, I see that lady who invited me to the Bible study. And she said, hey, Casey, what are you doing now? And I was enrolled in Bible college, about to enter the gospel ministry. Rejoice in the long suffering of God. He could have given you up to your own heart's lust years ago. He could have allowed you to perish and taste the eternal wages of sin, which is death. But like the penitent thief, it was the long suffering of God that gave him one more final opportunity to place his faith in the Lord. Let your heart rejoice in God's long suffering and declare with David, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long suffering and plenteous in mercy. Rejoice in God's providence. Rejoice in God's long suffering. Also rejoice in God's grace. Consider the unmerited favor of God in your life. Ask the question, why should God continue to break through your stony heart? Why should God spend so much time on you? Why should God remove the scales from your eyes so that you might see Christ? It's the grace of God. It's not because of you. You're not more intellectual than your family members who are lost. You are not more wise than those who are in hell perishing. That's not why you're saved. You're saved because of the grace of God. So let this grace humble your heart and cause you to live for Him and only Him. Like the penitent thief, it was the grace of God that in an instant awakened him and caused him to believe the Lord. And so let your heart rejoice and declare with Paul, it was Christ who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I hope you can see why Mr. Ryle thought that these words should be printed in letters of gold. And while they may not be printed in letters of gold or silver, I pray the Spirit of God will implant them in our hearts, that we will leave from this place knowing for sure that we are in Christ, knowing that we have been accepted in the Beloved. Listen, we are all standing on the doorstep of eternity. And it will either be eternal life or eternal death. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? That's the question. What will you do with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? John chapter 10, 9 and 10, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The cross. Jesus Christ dying in the place of sinners. Next to that cross, there are two other crosses. And these two crosses have a message to us to preach today. I pray that God will help us to contemplate these crosses and to contemplate our own soul. Are we right with God? Do we know Him? If not, turn to Him and live. Let us pray.